One of the characteristics of those that are sealed is that they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. And that's our desire this morning, to follow Him. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. We'll be studying the first five verses of Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Let's read together now, verse 1. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. We might ask ourselves the question this morning, who are these people? And why are they here on Mount Zion with a Lamb? Good question. And the Bible gives us the answer. The Bible teaches us that these people are here with the Lamb Jesus Christ because of a promise that God made to a man thousands of years ago. These 144,000 people are standing here on Mount Zion with Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, who shall come out of Zion, because God made a promise to a man named Abraham thousands and thousands of years earlier. And because God made a promise to a group of people, to an ethnic group of people, Jewish people, if you please, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And now we see God keeping His promise. Not because these people are godly and righteous, and because they've always done right, and because they've always served God. You know, none of us would ever be able to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God if it depended upon our being good, even being good for a single day. These people are not on Mount Zion because they've been good, but because God has kept His promise. And all of us who enter into the presence of God will not enter into His presence because we've been good, or because we've been holy, or because we've gone to church, but we'll be there in God's presence because God's kept His promise. And as we look at how God keeps His promise, it ought to encourage us. It ought to create in us a deep and abiding love for God and a faith that will not be turned aside, because God will keep His promises. God will fulfill every covenant that He's ever made, and it'll depend upon God's faithfulness and not upon ours. There is a covenant recorded in the Bible, in fact, in the very first book of the Bible, called the Abrahamic Covenant. And it's a covenant that God made with Abraham. And as we read the book of Genesis, we will see it confirmed and reconfirmed time and time again. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. For there we find what is referred to as the call of Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That's the only condition that God made to Abraham, and that is, get out of your country. It was an idolatrous, sin-laden country. And God said, Abraham, you get out of that country, and then I'm going to keep this promise that I'll make you. And I'll make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Chapter 13 of the very same book, verses 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thou thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So we see an Abrahamic covenant here, as well as a Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant is one that deals with the land. As we read in the book of Genesis in many places of these covenants and reaffirmations of this single covenant that God has made with Abraham, we understand it to mean this, that the offspring of Abraham would be innumerable in number and indestructible as a people. And through the race known as the Jewish race, the Messiah would come and would bless the whole world. That's, in essence, the Abrahamic covenant. It has to do with racial salvation. That is, as a race, they'll be preserved. In the Palestinian covenant, we can see this in the book of Deuteronomy. The people of God are promised the land from one end of that world to the other end of that world. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. We'll not read every one of these, but I think you can see how God bound himself by his promise and by his oath to these people. Deuteronomy chapter 30, the re-giving of the law, verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Verse 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, upon them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. God has made a commitment to Abraham. He has made a commitment to the descendants of Abraham. And those commitments and those covenants are yet unfulfilled. I know that there are Jews living in a part of the land of Palestine, but they do not possess it in the way that God has promised them that they would possess it, and they're not a righteous people. The laws of God have not been written in their heart, and they are not servants of the Most High God, for they still stand in rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But one of these days, they'll have every inch of the land that God promised them. And one of these days they will be a righteous nation, loving and serving Jesus Christ, But you say, preacher, this is against their will. This is against their nature. They have rejected Jesus Christ. They're not interested in Jesus Christ. They have banned missionaries that preach Jesus Christ and forbidden proselytizing. They have not extended visas to those who want to go and serve as missionaries and convert them to Jesus Christ. The Jew, my friend, will not be converted by the preaching of the Gentile church, but they'll be converted by a supernatural work of Almighty God. And that's why it's going to be so unique and so different. It's going to be why they can sing a song that I can't sing and a song that you can't sing. Now notice, in Romans chapter 11, Paul states, so then all Israel shall be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and so Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now notice what John saw. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Paul had said this was going to happen. He had read it in the Psalms. He had read it in Isaiah. He had read it in Ezekiel. He knew that the covenant that God had made with his people, still part of it must be fulfilled. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The sins of Israel have not been taken away, but they shall be taken away. Look with me at the prophet Jeremiah for just a moment. And you can see what's happening to Israel now. Jeremiah chapter 30. And the correction that God is going to make. Jeremiah chapter 30, and let's look at verse 12. And it reads something like the accusation that Isaiah made against the Jews when he was prophesying. Thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. This is the kind of statement that Isaiah made. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. In fact, Jeremiah is saying, you people are in a circumstance where you cannot help yourselves. And this is what I think the world needs to know. They need to see the helplessness of Israel. She has no healing medicine. She has no way wherein she may bind up her own wounds. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. They that spoil thee shall be a spoil. Exactly what John saw, what he said and restated, John the Revelator. Now notice, for I will restore health unto thee. I will heal of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. The city is laying in ruins for hundreds of years. It was not a desirable city except for an occasional visit from those who made pilgrimage to the place of Christ's birth and death. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. and the city shall be builded up on her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all that oppress thee. This is a prophecy of God. Now we see it fulfilled this morning. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You remember in Revelation chapter 7, the sealing of these 144,000? God literally interrupts the outpouring of his wrath upon the earth. This is obviously in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, when the Jews as a nation turn to Jesus Christ and away from the covenant that they have made with the Antichrist or with the beast. When he goes into the temple and shows himself that he is God and demands to be worshipped as God, then the Jewish nation knows he is an imposter, that they have given their loyalty and support to one who now requires them to involve themselves in idol worship. And they turn from the beast, the Antichrist, to Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and receive him as Messiah. And there are hundreds of them involved in this process of turning in repentance and salvation. The Bible tells us 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe are then sealed. There are obviously more people saved than this. The 12,000 out of every tribe are sealed. They are marked, are branded. And the Bible tells us that God's name is written in their forehead. That's the brand and the mark that they receive. And in this we can see the power and providence of Almighty God. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and unto him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Listen to Psalm 14 and 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Isaiah 59 and 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Israel, saith the Lord. Now these people have been saved in a very special set of circumstances. That is the time just at the beginning of the greatest tribulation that has ever fallen upon this earth. And the Bible tells us that John heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. When these 144,000 representing the nation of Israel stand with the Lamb in Mount Zion, Jerusalem, there will be great rejoicing, and there will be music in heaven, and there will be a new song that is sung. Look at verse 4. Or rather, verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That isn't that these people are saved in a different way than me and you're saved. They're saved by accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But they're saved in a very special special kind of circumstance. God has redeemed them because of the Abrahamic covenant, because of the Palestinian covenant, and because now as a nation they have done what they should have done when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Now they have received their own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, because there were some that were saved, but as a nation, as his own, they rejected him. Now they have received him, and in this special set of circumstances, they sing a song which only they can sing, and we cannot learn it. And as we look at them, we know that these are people who have suffered a great deal, who have endured. As Jesus said, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. These people have endured tremendous pressure. They have been protected and kept. And verse 4, John said, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And we assume that this is figurative language. The word defiled means to soil or stain. The word virgin simply means pure. They are pure people. They have not defiled themselves. And figuratively, I think we can see this truth. They have kept themselves pure from all defiling relationships. They have not received the mark of the beast, nor had any relationship with Babylon, the mystery harlot, that we'll be reading about further in the book of Revelation. It simply means they have not involved themselves in any tangling relationship with mystery Babylon. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And the word follow comes from a word that means a footman. You know, men are people who had great wealth, the aristocrats that lived in the days of Jesus and Paul and when this Bible was written. Footmen would follow behind the carriage. They went everywhere the carriage went, so that if this person wanted to come out of the carriage, they would be there to assist them, or to put a little footstool so they could step on it and come out of the carriage. Now this word for these are they which follow the Lamb. It's exactly the same word. It means to go wherever he goes. Never turning aside, just keeping their eye on the carriage, if you please, and following it to do whatever the rider wanted them to do. And these people have that attitude. More than anything else, they simply want to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you follow me. And we know that means that they couldn't be in his body presence unless they followed him everywhere he went. We can follow Jesus today by following his teachings. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The word redeemed means to buy, to purchase. These people were redeemed from among the world. They were extracted from the world and bought with the same thing that you and I were purchased from the world with, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're the first fruits. They were the first of many Jews to be saved in this set of circumstances that we have described. They're not the first people that were ever saved, but they're the first fruits of that nation that turned to God. Now notice, and in their mouth was found no guile. there was no deception found. You remember that Antichrist is referred to as the lie, and they had accepted the lie. But now there is no lie found in their mouth. I think the Jewish people have been fed up with the kind of flattering lies that Antichrist used to deceive them. They have been victims of deception. And now they know the power of deception. And they know the traps of deception. And they know what happens when you follow a lie. There is no guile or lying found in their mouths, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And the word fault here means without a blemish, without a blemish of sin, not spoiled by any flaw. You know, when the priest in Old Testament days, the priest had to be free from any flaw. He couldn't have a crippled hand or a crippled arm, or couldn't have blemishes on his face. He couldn't have a crippled foot. He couldn't have any kind of physical disability at all. He had to be without flaw. And the sacrifices that were brought had to be without flaw. The lambs, the oxen, all of these had to be without a visible flaw. In fact, when they were dissected to be put on the altar at various places, they were to look closely even on the inside to see that there was no flaw in the animals that were sacrificed unto God. And John said, these stood before the throne of God without flaw. And that's how every child of God stands before God, without flaw. That's how you stand before God this morning as a saved person. You stand before God without flaw. Because you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is not our accuser. Jesus Christ is not our prosecutor. He's our mediator. He is our intercessor. So that as children of God, we stand before God without a single solitary flaw. You say, but we're still sinners. Yes, but before the throne of God, we stand without a flaw. Without fault. Now, let's turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I want to show you something that I think will help all of us to understand that God hadn't done this just with the Jew and for the Jew, that He's doing it for us individually as we trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's in Jesus Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, we are to be recipients of the promise of Almighty God, predetermined and foreknown, just as the Jews were predetermined and foreknown in Abraham, so we are determined and foreknown in Jesus Christ. And just as in Abraham, the seed of Abraham stood with the Lamb on Mount Zion, so we, predestinated and foreknown in Jesus Christ, will also stand before God as these Jews stood before God. Just as when Abraham's seed was predestinated, you as a Christian in Christ Jesus was predestinated. Well, how do I get in Christ Jesus? You believe into Christ Jesus. You trust into Christ Jesus. Now notice that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first what? Trusted in Christ. Whenever you trust in Christ, then you become predestined. You become foreordained, because now you're Christ's seed, just as the descendants of Abraham were Abraham's seed, and therefore were under the covenant promise of God to Abraham. We are Christ. We're in Him and of His seed. We are Abraham's seed, so Paul said. We are beneficiaries of this covenant that God hath made. That we should be the praise of His glory, not our glory. God didn't save us so men, you can be filled with glory and parade about, bragging about what good people we are. But God saved us so that people, seeing us walking in obedience to Christ, might give glory to Almighty God. No glory is given to these 144,000 Jews. They've been saved or extracted out of circumstances over which they had no control. They had a wound unto death, and they had no healing powers. They were dying, and they had no way to redeem or heal themselves. And that's me, and that's you. We've been saved to the praise of His glory, not to the praise of our glory. Now notice, wherefore I also, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, that is in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, notice the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you know, you heard the gospel, you trusted in God, you believed the gospel, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Same word. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is, we have in us, because we've heard the gospel and trusted God and believed in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God, which is the same as the mark of the Father upon the forehead of these 144,000 Jews. And the Bible tells us that it is the earnest or the pledge that God will fulfill His promise to us. It is the earnest of our inheritance. What? Until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of His glory. You know, just like God marked these 144,000 Jews and then saved them by His grace and power and glory out of the great tribulation period and stood them on Mount Zion. Whenever you trust in Jesus Christ, you are sealed, how? With the Spirit of God. You're given God's Spirit, and that little part of God in you is God's pledge that He'll redeem you and place you in the inheritance. Just like the Jews were sealed and placed in the Promised Land to fulfill the Palestinian covenant, to be what God wanted them to be for 1,000 years. Man, you have the seal in our hearts. It's God's Spirit. And that's just a pledge that God will fulfill His promise and bring all of us to glory out of all the corruption and sin and persecution and trials of this life, and set us in His kingdom where we'll live with Him forever and ever. My, how thrilling are the pure truths of God's Word. This is God's covenant, God's promise. It's what God's obligated Himself to do. Because God loved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our musicians will come this morning, and as they prepare themselves, I want you, if you're here and lost, to think seriously of receiving Christ.